In the beginning, God created animals, plants, the ebb and flow of the earth. Then God formed humanity from the humus and breathed the gift of life into them. Humanity was made with divine likeness, and their relationship with the Creator was an intimate one, as God would walk in their homely garden in the cool of the day. They knew God, and they were known by God. But humanity couldn't stay in this intimate space of knowing and being known. It was too vulnerable, much too like heaven rather than earth. So humanity separated themselves from God, taking on what wasn't theirs, and hiding themselves in the safety of their clothing, their intimate relationship with God now guarded and shame-filled. Knowing and being known has a way of making us do silly things in order to protect ourselves from being vulnerable, from laying bare both our beauty and our ugly parts. The story of humanity gets quickly out of control from here. Murder of brother by brother, a flood to put an end to corruption, the hubristic building of the Tower of Babel, but then a covenant. God will once again promise intimacy, to walk alongside humanity through one family, Abraham and his descendants. As promised, Abraham and his descendants become numerous, and before long they find themselves thriving in the land of Egypt. But their thriving scares the rulers of Egypt, so they subjugate God's people in order to control them. In response, God raises up Moses to bring the people out of Egypt and to the land that can be theirs, together again. But before they inhabit this new land, God wanders with them in the wilderness. This was a hard, arduous journey, but an important one. Like a young couple, God and the chosen people have nothing but their love for one another to carry them through the desert. This liminal time in the wilderness was meant to prepare the people for their coming stability. For it's easy to forget that you need someone when things are calm and going well. God's chosen need this time to be reminded of when they depended solely on their Creator and Sustainer. So as God's people settle into the land they had been given, the temptation to stray that had already plagued their journey through the wilderness only grew more intense as they encountered other people and their gods. How could they forget the one that had brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand? How could they turn from the one that had led them by a pillar of flame and cloud and had protected them? But it is easier to follow other nations and their idols of stone than God and all of God's otherness. And so they decide to jump the fence for the greener grass on the other side. Appoint for us a king to govern us like other nations, they say. This was their ultimate rejection of God's rule. And even though God knew that an earthly king would take their people's children for war, their goods for pleasure, and their work for leisure, God gave them what they asked, even though God knew it was not what they needed. This was a turning point in our faith history. From this point on, humanity has struggled with what it means to have dual citizenship, to be governed from above and nations from below, to be ruled by heaven and earth. Once God's people became an autonomous nation, any good was tainted because they set their mind on earthly things. We learn through our faith history that even an earthly ruler that is consecrated and anointed by God will not, indeed cannot, be perfect. Just read the Bible stories of kings like Saul, David, and Samuel. A couple of elections ago, a Roman Catholic church in a small town was chosen as a polling place. When driving by, there were two signs in the front of the church, one cardboard sign with wooden sticks reading, "Vote here," with an arrow indicating that the parish hall was a polling place. The other on the church marquee read, "Our citizenship is in heaven." What a dichotomy. Even in a nation that claims division of church and state, we are constantly faced with the commingling of the two and struggle to determine how to live faithfully in the middle. Some, like author and preacher Tony Campolo, say, "Mixing the church and state is like mixing ice cream with cow manure. It may not do much to the manure, but it sure messes up the ice cream." For historic brethren, a desire to be citizens of heaven led them to separate themselves, to be a people apart, nonconformity to an extreme, purity by disassociation. However, insular living got more difficult as the world got smaller, and the brethren have been forced to enter the world both for the better and for the worse. Brethren are now more able to speak into the problems and joys of the world, making faith sense of life, pointing to God's action in and among us. But we have also been tempted to continue our current sinful political non-discourse as we attempt to be in relationship with one another across differences. Cow manure certainly does taint holy ice cream, and brethren love ice cream. The Philippians are a community with dual citizenship, claiming the coveted and privileged Roman citizenship and the newly adopted citizenship in heaven. The word we have translated as citizenship might more appropriately be translated commonwealth. It's more than just a title on your passport. I'm a citizen of heaven. It's the belonging to an established regime. It's residency in a tangible city. The Philippians, who now wait with expectation for the day of Christ, are reassured that God's kingdom will soon reclaim its rightful dominion. So how does one live in this space called the meantime? That time when something is coming but is not yet realized? Paul's answer: imitate him and others who live in a similar manner. Stand firm in the Lord, because even though there are still those who are hostile towards God's gospel of love, this cannot stop God from transforming all things in God's own time and way. And with our citizenship now existing securely in heaven, we must live our lives oriented towards that kingdom, even now, as it comes. As a child arguing with parents about a rule of the house, many of us probably heard the clear proclamation, "As long as you live under my roof, you'll do what I say." Hard to argue with that kind of authority. Then when we travel away from home, exploring new foods and experiencing new things, we may use the phrase, "When in Rome, do as the Romans do." Paul, in a way, is saying the former rather than the latter. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who has claimed us through faith in and the faithfulness of Christ, calls us not to simply do as the Romans do, abiding by the law of the land simply because it is the law of the land. Instead, we are called to be obedient to the house rules, knowing that we live under the roof of God's authority even now. If God's regime is already established and it is in this city that we find our true identity, it matters not where else we go. We are always under God's roof. Although the United States doesn't strongly enforce it, we do expect expatriates to leave behind old loyalties as a part of the oath they take to their new home. The loyalty oath for new U.S. citizens says, "I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce all allegiances and fidelity to any foreign prince, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen. What would it look like if we claimed with similar conviction the commitment to renounce all other allegiances for the sake of the commonwealth in heaven? For some Christians, this has meant withdrawal from society altogether, to not allow oneself to be tempted by two masters, knowing that one will always forsake one's allegiance for the other. Yet other Christians have decided that good can be found in influence, and being the conscience and moral guide for earthly kingdoms. In fact, some believe it is essential for Christians to have influence so that one can be a part of birthing God's kingdom in the here and now. Others still strive for something somewhere in the middle of these two approaches. I'm not going to tell you what is best, because honestly, I don't know. Sometimes it depends on the day how I might answer that question. However, I do think Paul wants the Philippians and the followers of Christ in general to remember that they are subject to a higher authority and that this can be confusing. It will certainly lead to moments of suffering as the earthly minded clash with the citizens of heaven. Earlier in this letter, Paul encourages the Philippians to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. To me, this speaks of intentionality and integrity. It's a call not to earn one's own salvation as if one can, but to discover as a community what it looks like to live as active participants in the drama of salvation, to labor on behalf of God's salvific work. Paul doesn't often use the word Savior as a title for Christ, but in the context of this letter, in this moment, his decision to do so is intentional. Savior, in Paul's context, is not a religious word. The title Savior was employed in the Greco-Roman world for anyone who acted to bring deliverance, protection, or liberation. It was a name given to military conquerors, to lovers, to those wise in commerce and able to heal the body. Therefore, Paul tells us that our deliverance, protection, liberation comes not from any earthly kingdom. In fact, they may hinder our ability for these things as potential enemies of the cross. No, our commander in chief is in heaven, and from heaven, Savior Jesus Christ will come and transform all things. Through the new covenant in Jesus, God promises renewed intimacy. God will once again dwell in the midst of the people like at the beginning of creation. But we need not wait until heaven to live as ones under its authority. God's heavenly commonwealth is already established, with Christ on the throne working to make all things new, even now. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we proclaim the reality of God's reign, and we ask God to bring this kingdom into full reality now. It's the most political statement we could ever make. An end to any loyalty confusion caused by dual citizenship. God's kingdom invading earth and coming into full power. May we live as ones who believe what we pray. And so I invite you even now, if you'll be so bold, as to pray the Lord's Prayer with me. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May it be so.